The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. Glad to be here. And as Doug said, my name is Chris Audino. So have there been any reports in on the groundhog this morning? Anybody? Anybody have any information? Spring is coming soon. Is that right? It feels like spring out there. We'll take it. Well, thank you again, Grace. I appreciate you reading for us this morning. If you all will join me in a word of prayer as we begin. Our Father, first of all, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for this word that you share with us, that you've spoken to us through James. We ask that you help us now, that you help us to hear you speaking to us, speaking to our hearts. And we ask that you bless this time. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, James has challenged us all, Christians and non-Christians alike, is to be doers of the word. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be a doer of the word? To be obedient followers of Jesus. Okay, you know, that might help us a little bit. Living and abiding in the word of God. These are some phrases that we see here. Managing our tongue, managing our behavior, and caring for the most vulnerable. In doing so, we fulfill the law of liberty in our lives. And we're going to get to what this actually means as we get into this a bit. But he's fundamentally, in this whole passage, he's calling out the hypocrisy that dwells in all of us. He's calling out our hypocrisy. He's poking holes in our pretty little lives. You're not really the person people think you are. Or better yet, and I think actually what really James is dealing with, you're not even the person you think you are. This is a practical book after all, right? He's trying to get after us. He's trying to get after what's going on in our lives. And so he's telling us how we must live. But while doing that, he's also enriching our understanding of our core motivation. What motivates us to live in this way? We live lives of obedience because we must, right? No. We live lives of obedience not because we must, but because we love. That's what he's telling us. Because we love. Okay, now I have three guideposts along the way. The first one is the lawgiver versus lawbreakers. Okay? The second one is the law fulfiller. And the third one is law fulfilling. Okay, so sing with me, la, la, la. Okay, la, la, la. You can remember that. It's easier for you to remember, right? So la, la, la. The lawgiver versus the law offenders or breakers. The law fulfiller and the law fulfilling. I am going to fumble over this the whole time. So we're all lawbreakers. I know some of you are sitting out there when you hear me say that. You're rule followers. And you're thinking right now, how dare you, Chris, accuse me of being a rule breaker or a law breaker? I'm a rule follower. Well, I have news for you. You're a law breaker. You are. You are all lawbreakers. And James actually goes right to the heart of this. He points out our own self-delusion here. He repeatedly paints this picture over and over again, repeatedly throughout this passage. We may think our anger accomplishes the righteousness of God. It doesn't. You're deluding yourself. We say we believe the gospel to be true, but we're not living like that. You're deluding yourself. When we look in the mirror, we think we really know who we are, who God is, and what this means for us, but we're blind from the whole truth. We don't see it really clearly. It's a steamy mirror. You're deluding yourself. See, the delusion is really at its heart, not seeing God, the world, and yourself rightly. You're not actually understanding yourself correctly. Jesus actually confronts the Pharisees about this. And, I mean, they're the ultimate rule followers. And I love that because I am not, at my very nature, a rule follower. So I like the fact that you rule followers out there would be associated with people like Pharisees. Okay? So, but Jesus says this. That was mean, wasn't it? So in Matthew 15, he calls them hypocrites. In this context, he actually quotes Isaiah. He says this, "They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules." I love that. I use that on my wife all the time. No, I'm just kidding. They're merely human rules. They're justifying themselves by their own good deeds. That's what they're doing. That doesn't work for anyone. That's what the Bible tells us. That doesn't work for anyone, religious or irreligious alike, because that's all the pursuit of every. That's everyone's pursuit. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to justify ourselves. But then he goes on to say this. Jesus finishes this thought. He says, leave them. He's talking to his disciples. He says, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. They'll fall into destruction. They'll fall into hell. It is the path of destruction. They're deluding themselves. James says their religion is worthless. It's useless. Of course, now I have to deal with me. The other side of this is those who are not rule followers. The behaviors that mark this life are unbridled, as James says. Or maybe, by the world standards, kind of fun, right? So why do you have to be so uptight, rule followers, right? Why do you guys got to be so uptight? Why do you got to always follow the rules? Live a little, enjoy life, right? You're hearing how this bent resonates with me, right? Okay, I've said these things before. So there's this amazing story in Exodus that you might have all heard or encountered at some point in time. It's about the giving of the law. And now in this story, you'll remember the story of Moses. He gets the people out of Egypt. He's going back and forth with Pharaoh. They get out of Egypt. God leads them out. They're marching their way on this long journey to Mount Sinai. You remember this. So when they get there, so by the way, I mean, the whole time the people are grumbling, right? They're like, come on, we're hungry, we're thirsty, this is a long walk, this is really hard. You've heard this. If you have kids, it's the back seat. You know, that's what's happening in the back seat the whole time. So on this journey, Moses is hearing the grumbling and God is answering it. He's caring for the people the whole way to Mount Sinai. Now, when they get there, God calls Moses up the mountain and he starts sharing guidelines, the law, some rules to live by, if you will. We're gonna play off that conversation in a second. And then Moses comes down. And what do the people say? When he comes down with this law, you might miss this. You might not remember this part. They say, sure. You know, that sounds really good, actually. We'll follow that. We can obey that. We can do that as long as God keeps hooking us up with everything we need. We're fine with that. That sounds awesome. Actually, what they say, the exact words that they say, this is great. All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. Okay, dramatic pause and twist of story. This is such a big setup. Moses goes back up the mountain, and during the time, the people get restless. They're like, what's going on up there? This is kind of weird. Like, what's happening up there? When is he coming back? And Aaron, his buddy, is approached by some people. Aaron's supposed to be managing things down there. Some people come up to him and say, hey, you know, I think we should make a god to worship. Now, this is, mind you, this is exactly what they just said they weren't going to do. And now Aaron says, sure, bring me your gold. Okay. All right. And so then what happens? Well, magically, they throw the gold in the fire and it jumps out and turns into a calf. That's the story he tells Moses in a minute. But that's not what happens. Aaron actually makes a golden calf, and all the people are dancing excitedly around this and worshiping, so much so that when Moses comes back down, he actually thinks there's a war going on. They're doing exactly what they're not supposed to be doing. And so God says, hey, Moses, some stuff's happening down there. You should probably go check on it. You should probably head down. I think I'm going to actually just destroy all these people. And Moses is like, wait, don't do that. Please don't. And he starts negotiating. You remember this story? He starts negotiating. So he marches his way down the mountain. He's like, what the heck are you people doing? You're literally doing exactly what you said you weren't going to do. He hurls these big old stone tablets on the ground and they break. And he says the people have broken loose. They're unbridled. They're wild. They're unruly. Now, there's something that you might have missed in this story right before this as well. In verses 15 to 16 in Exodus chapter 32, it says this, and I find this to be, actually, I'll just focus right on verse 16. The tablets that Moses just broke were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. These things were literally touched by the hand of God. Maybe not so literally, but touched by the hand of God. They were written by God. I don't exactly understand what that means or how it means that, but that's what happened. You see, these people, let me get to the heart of this. These people were worshiping things they had created. This big old golden calf. Sounds dumb to us, right? Well, you do the same dumb thing. I do the same dumb thing. And they were doing this while their God who made them was trying to give them a law that would guide them to their Savior, to himself. He's like, God is actually giving them this law to say, hey, come to me. Come to me. See your need for me. God wrote this for you people. He gave this law to point the wild and restless to himself. So now most people in the world would say, it's a good thing to be free, right? It's a good thing to be free to do whatever you want. The reality is, unfortunately, this is actually slavery. This isn't actual freedom. They were dancing around a golden calf. That sounds like nonsense to us. But again, this is who we are. Look what we do. The reality is that we're not content. Our soul is not at peace in this state because you are made for real freedom. Dancing around the creation of your hands is not real freedom. And by the way, that's literally how our life is lived out. Look what I do. Look how great I am. This is how we see we're all lawbreakers at odds with the lawgiver. But I will say the beauty of this for you rule breakers out there, like me, because I want to offer you some comfort. I don't offer any comfort for the rule followers out there. There's no consolation for you. Jesus evens the playing field for us all. Rule followers and rule breakers alike, we are all wrong. We all miss the point. Why is this true? Because the truth is we're all a mess. The bent of all of our lives is not love, but it's our own life. We're all trying to save our own lives. But there is one who didn't try to save his own life. There is somebody who came who gave his own life. There's one who didn't break the law, who loved perfectly, one who is able to make atonement for our sins, one who, when confronted with every temptation, he fulfilled the law in every single way, every jot and tittle. He followed every single thing to the law. You see, we're going to move on to the next point now. So that was lawgiver versus lawbreakers. So we see the law given and we see us violating the law. Now we see the law fulfiller. I would argue as you read this James passage, I'm hoping when you see this and you're reading it, you're thinking, well, Jesus' half-brother is giving a very interesting description of a person here. I think he's describing Jesus. He's describing what it looks like to be an obedient follower of God. You see, look with me. He says this person is a good listener, somebody who hears. This is exactly what Jesus did. He listened to people with his eyes, with his ears, and with his whole mind. He took in and heard what people were going through. He took time to show people how important they were to him by giving them his undivided attention. Then he spoke wholesome and helpful words to them, to rebuild them and to restore them. People who were hurting, people who were in need. He was also slow to anger. I mean, we saw Jesus turning tables over out of anger, but he was also slow to anger. And he abounded with grace with people. He was constantly, carefully coaxing and encouraging people to come to him. He is actually the righteousness of God. So if you're seeing these parallels in the passage, and he never took on any sin. He never sinned. Any filthiness. He received the word of his father and followed it to the very end. He was obedient to the point of death. He saw himself for who he truly is, God. He abided by the perfect law of liberty. He knew that what brings true freedom to the soul is not opposing God, but obeying God. Freedom is obeying God. He was actually, he is and was the effectual doer. That's exactly what James is calling us to. That means he was also the culmination of the story I just shared with you a little bit ago. His entire ministry was teaching the word, caring for the vulnerable, and walking in a manner worthy of this good news. He fulfilled the law. He was the culmination of this story. What happened after that story in Exodus? Moses tried to make atonement for the people's sins, and God said, no, you cannot do that. You know who can, though? Jesus can. He didn't say that part. That would have been helpful. When Jesus says, all the words which the Lord has spoken, I will do. I will be obedient. He means it. He actually did it. He put his money where his mouth is, and he actually did it. Unlike us, and frankly, unlike the Israelites who were dancing around a golden calf. I'll commit my days. When he says, I'll commit my days to worshiping the Father in everything I do, honoring my parents, honoring those around me, caring for the most vulnerable, and sharing the good news of the coming kingdom, I will do it. I'm actually going to do that. But why? Why did Jesus do this? Did he have to? I'm sure if you're a parent or you're a child, you've been told to do something or told someone to do something where the first response you hear or give is, do I have to? Come on. Come on. Do I have to? When you're a parent, now my parents are sitting out here and they're like, yes, I remember you doing that. When you're a parent, when you're in that role, all of a sudden you're like, oh, how did they control their anger in this? I want to start turning over tables myself right now. How do you control this? Do I have to? I always tell my kids, no, you don't have to. You get to because you love me so much. Right? Right? You love me, right? The answer is Jesus didn't have to. He didn't have to. Jesus didn't have to do this. He wasn't duty bound. He was only duty bound, if you were going to say it, by his love for his Father and his love for us. He wasn't compelled. Nobody forced him to do it. Because he loves you so much that he bridged the gap between lawbreaker and the lawgiver. And he did it because of the law of liberty. He did it because of love. That's what this is all about. It's about Jesus' love. He knew completely and wholly the truth we completely and wholly deny. Remember the passage that says, know the truth and the truth will set you free. But what is that talking about? Set you free to do what? To love. The truth sets you free to love, not to simply do what somebody told you to do. We were made to live this way. Hear that. You were made to live this way. We were made to love, and love is freeing. This is why the word of God is called the law of liberty here. Because it doesn't bring slavery, but it brings freedom. It doesn't bring chains, it brings wings. We're actually free to do as we're designed to do. And Jesus made this possible. He did what Moses couldn't do. He did what we can't do. He lived a perfectly obedient life, loving others and loving God wholly and completely, as I said before, even to the point of death. So then, are we compelled to live in a certain way? Must we do this? Do we have to? Do we have to? Do I really have to be slow to speak? Do I have to bridle my tongue? Seriously? I have to control what I say? Oof. Do I have to be slow to anger? Do I have to be patient with my kids and my wife, my husband? Do you have to listen? Do you have to listen to the dumb things that people tell you? Maybe your colleague talking your ear off. Do you have to listen to that? Do you have to abide by the word, the law? Can't I just pick and choose the things that I want to do? Do I have to do everything in there? Do you have to visit orphans and widows? Most of us don't make a practice of that, do we? Do you have to keep yourself unstained by the world? Holy cow, what does that even mean? Holy cow, get it? Back to the original point. What does that even mean? How is this even possible? Do you have to keep yourself unstained by the world? Well, no, I'll say again, you don't have to. You don't have to. Put a pin in that. Let's hold on. So this brings me to my next and my final point. But before we do that, let's review our points to this point. We see that we all, natural rule followers and lawbreakers alike, are all lawbreakers. We're all lawbreakers. We see the chasm that Jesus bridged between us and God by doing what we could never do, by fulfilling the law. Now let's look at what this actually means to us. What does this mean to you and me? What does this practically look like? Well, let's start off. So this is law fulfilling. This is the last law in la la la, okay? The last law in the la la la. Our obedience, therefore, after everything we've just seen here, is not born out of compulsion. It's not born out of force or coercion or manipulation. I will tell you honestly that when I tell my kids that they don't have to do it, they're going to do it because they love me, I'm manipulating them. Don't tell them. That's not really out of love. I'm trying to manipulate them with my love. I'm trying to guilt them into something. But this is different. This is born out of love. Why? Because he first loves us. Because he first loved us, we love. He loves, we love. Jesus said, Mark 3, my family are those who do God's will. Well, what is that will of God? It's love. You see, when you're born of love, it produces love. When you're born of something else, it produces something else. You're short-tempered, you're angry, you're not listening, you're not caring. Or you're just pretending. You're putting on that outside persona for the world. But the beauty of this story and what we see in James is that the word or this law of liberty is actually implanted in you. It's put inside of you. You see, love has taken root at the very core of your being. If you've come to believe this to be true, if you've experienced the love of Jesus, then love has actually taken root in you. It's pumping through your heart, your veins, and filling you, and God is transforming you by his love. There's transformation work here that's happening. You see, being a doer of the word, being someone who is an actual, effectual doer, is one who simply loves. That's what this is all about. So there's no mere mental assent in the Christian faith. That's actually kind of a laughable thought. Like, oh, I kind of believe it in my head, but not really in my heart. It's like, well, no, no. This is something that actually takes root in you and it changes you because you're experiencing love beyond all comprehension, that the God who created you actually gave you a law to guide you to himself and you violated it. But then you know what he did? He came and died for you. To bring you to him. See, that's how it becomes practical and tangible, because it seeps through your pores. You're dripping with love. That sounds kind of gross, but it's like you're sweating it out. That's grosser. You're sweating it out. It's coming out of you. The work of the gospel is that we give, but we expect to get absolutely nothing in return. As a matter of fact, we give knowing that most of the time we're going to get absolutely nothing in return. We know. We operate in such a manner that we know that's what actually love is all about. I mean, after all, what is it that we brought to Jesus before he saves our souls? What do we bring to the table? Do we bring a lot to the table to Jesus? We didn't bring anything. Only through him can we bring gifts and sacrifices that have any value to him. That's really mind-blowing. So what is pure religion? What is redeemed religion? Well, it's not simply hard work, that's for sure. You'll remember The Princess Bride. If you haven't seen The Princess Bride, you need to see that movie, right? I mean, nod your heads if you've seen that movie. You'll remember the deep affection and love that was had between the main... Thank you, Crosby. I see you nodding your head back there. The deep affection and love, do you remember? He would say, as you wish, as you wish, as you wish. And the idea in this little picture is that he was doing something out of love. It wasn't, I mean, sure, it was hard work. It was arduous. It was burdensome. You could say that from an angle. But the reality is it's not just hard work because it's born out of love. He was working for love. So James shows us a few things about love here. And I want to get way more practical to this point. I want to just say three things. I've already said three things, but these are your three takeaway things, okay? Because after all, you want to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. And I'm up here talking about it, so you have to leave here and then do something, right? Right? So you have to nod your heads. Yes, you have to go do something now with this, okay? So the first love that I want to talk about is loving God's word. I think when he's talking here, he's saying that you're looking honestly at the law of liberty, and you're doing this because you are a deluded human being. This is hard to say. I mean, you're a deluded human being. You're not seeing everything accurately. So the reason why we read this, why we looked to God's word, we do that because we don't see ourselves accurately. We live in our own little heads in our space. So we go to it to see ourselves more clearly. We go to him because he shows us the truth about who we are. And we go to this because we love being with him and knowing him. The other love is loving others. As I said before, one of these ways that James points out really quickly is listening well. Being present and patient with others. This is repeatedly seen in Jesus' life. But in addition to that, bigger and maybe broader and potentially maybe more amorphous for some of us, but caring for those who are vulnerable. Do you know that over 60 times in the Bible, there are references to God's people showing care and love to the outsiders, to the orphans, and to the widows? Over 60 times. This isn't just a new thing or a new modern thought. The law is not simply about do's and don'ts. It's actually about love. It's about loving those who are most vulnerable. And this is what God has been showing us since the very beginning, since the very creation. So you may have encountered or heard this letter before, and I'll just read a brief bit of it. It's from Aristides. He was a second century philosopher. He was not a Christian, and actually, if you're not a Christian and you're sitting here hearing this, I'm hoping that this is what you see. But this is what he says about what he saw around 125 AD when he wrote this letter to Emperor Hadrian. He said, they love one another. He's talking about Christians. He says, they love one another, and from widows, they do not turn away their esteem, which would have been common at the time. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly, common at the time. And he who has given to him who has not, without boasting. So they're giving of themselves. They're giving to others without boasting. And when they see a stranger, this is weird, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the spirit and in God. And this part's really funny. There are found in their other writings things which are hard to utter and difficult for one to narrate, which are not only spoken in words, but also wrought out in deeds. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that these early Christians were not only hearers of the word, but they were doers of the word. What this also tells you, Christian in the room, is you don't actually need to try to be weird, okay? You already are. You are weird. You are strange. This is different. But seriously, what's happening is here among these Christians in the beginning of the church is that they're living out the love of Christ. This doesn't mean that you need to go out and adopt a baby or start doing foster care, but it might mean that. And I commend those of you who are doing that, who are visiting those who are widowed or meeting with them to spend time with them and to show your care for them. But there are plenty of ways to show this love. But what this means is that our hearts are bent toward care for the vulnerable. We're not the rescuers of the world. We're imprisoned in our own sin in the same way. We're not solving the world's problems. We're ambassadors. We're ambassadors of love. We're lovers. So the final one is loving God. So that's the final love here. So loving God's word, loving others, and loving God. And I put this in the category of keeping oneself unstained from the world. As I said, we're ambassadors. So as lovers, we are constantly on guard. And this is about loving God. We're gracious, we're open and careful with others, but we're watching ourselves closely. We're watching ourselves closely for those hidden motives, for the little things that we do that we know just aren't quite right. In other words, I think what James is warning us about here is that we would be foolish to think that you will not soon be dancing around another golden calf. In 1 second, you'll say, sure, sure, I'll do it. I'm a doer. I'll obey. And the next minute, gold, calf, dancing. That's how we work. So the dramatic truth of this whole story is we've been saved by the Creator and Lawgiver. The one who put his finger to the ground and created us, he also put his finger to the stone to guide us to himself. He also allowed himself to be hung on a cross where he died to take the punishment for your violation of the law. This is craziness. This is wild. Now his righteousness is ours, and we are actually free to not only love him, but to love others. So be doers. Go and be doers of the word. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we are so thankful that you make it possible by implanting your word in our hearts, by showing us the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, by displaying that. We're so thankful that you allow us to participate in it, that we can love, that we can go from here and love one another. Simple, complex, and messy as it is, Lord, we admit we are not perfect. We confess that we need you, and we ask, Father, that you bless the rest of this service, that we might hear you, that we might see you in the table and in song. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.